We recently did 1 Thessalonians, and now we're switching to Galatians. So Thessalonians was, 1 Thessalonians was about the church as she should be. And now we're going to go through the book of Galatians, and it's the gospel as it should be. And Paul makes great pains, or takes great pains, to make sure that we understand the gospel as it should be. So Paul's opening letter, we're going to go through Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to have Pastor John come up and read that passage for us. Galatians 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we come and praise and worship you in the reading of it. We lift up Brother Andy as he shares from your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon him and work through him and in our lives so that we would understand your words, be able to apply them to our lives, be able to share them with the lost and the dying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother. So the book of Galatians, what does it focus on? Well, let's look back where they're from and who they are. So who is this target? Who is this target audience? You want to know who this letter is targeted to and what region. Well, he says the churches of Galatia, not the church of Galatia, but the churches. So he's talking about local church families that are in the region of Galatia. This is kind of a digital look. This is Turkey, modern day Turkey today. And you can see a big swath in the middle. And you can see Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now there's another Antioch down here, which was the mother church, Antioch in Syria. And that's the one in Acts 13 that sent out Paul, or Barnabas and Saul. And they went and did their missionary journey, and they came up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is Antioch in Galatia, and Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Timothy comes from either Lystra or Derbe. And there's a debate about that, but I think he's from Derbe, because he likes riding horses, you know, the Derbe. No. So, Galatians, who are these people? Well, even today, this is interesting, Ankara, or Angora, which is the older language of it, which is marketplace. You've got this Ankara here, and that's the modern day capital of Turkey. So it's been there thousands of years, and it's in the region of Galatia. Now the people group that used to be there, we're going to talk about who this people group is. This people group are the Gaeltoi. That's what the Greeks called them. Herodotus met them, or at least wrote about them. When they first learned the Greek language, they wrote from right to left with the Greek alphabet, because they already had a language system that was from right to left. They identified themselves as coming from the region of the Middle East about the time of the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes. And so that's who they are. They're a part of the northern 10 tribes. They come from the Hebrew root Gaal, Gaeltoi, Gaelic, Gallatin, Gaul, like the people of France that Rome first met, the Gaul people.
So the Celtic or Gaelic people, that's who these people are. Now, one branch continued up through the Caucasus. That's where you get the word Caucasian from. So they moved up 721 BC out of the Assyrian captivity. They were pagan people. Remember? God divorced them. He gave the writ of divorce to the mother in Jeremiah 3, in chapter 4 of Jeremiah. And he divorced them. So they would be considered as Gentile peoples. They don't have any land promise claim. They don't have anything, but they're divorced. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were so pagan that God divorced them. They were never called Jews. They would consider themselves Ephraim, House of Israel, Kingdom of the House of Israel, or Israel. They never, ever would have coined the term Jews to them. The southern kingdom, after Rehoboam and Jeroboam, if you know your history in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings, when that split, you had the north and the south. And those in the north started to develop their own language, their own worship system with the two calves, the calves in Samaria, that is a gold, like a golden calf, and a calf up in Dan. So if you know your history, you know that they became so pagan that eventually in 721 BC they were completely transported out. 99.9% of all of the people were taken out, and then the Assyrians replaced them with other pagan Gentile peoples, and they became the Samaritans. They have no Israeli connection to Samaritans at all. And if you read through 2 Kings 16 through 19, that's your reference. Okay? They are the region of Galantis, Galilee. Do you hear what I'm saying? Galilee. All of those roots are who they are. They kept that name. But Hosea chapters 1 through 2 said that they would lose their heritage. They wouldn't remember who they are. They wouldn't remember the Ark of the Covenant, would not remember the feast days, Sabbath days, etc. But they would keep their paganism with them as they traveled through through historical regions. Part of them looped down and came back into Turkey. And that's the Galatians. Very pagan people. Very pagan. But everywhere they go, there was a certain tribe, the tribe of Dan. You can look this up in Genesis 49, it says, Dan will judge his people. But it's the same exact word, Dan shall Dan his people. And so you look through the book of Joshua and Judges, and you'll see where everywhere Dan went and conquered, they would name the principal city of their region after their father Dan. So there were a number of Dans, Dan something, to, you know, whatever. So a mysterious tribe that came out of nowhere, but at the same time, that also went with the Phoenicians out fishing and going around surveying and trading with the Phoenicians. And they were called the Tuatha De Dan. Tuatha De Dan just means tribe of Dan. Mysterious. To me, it's always funny that God would do things and hide things right in plain sight. How many times have you ever had a Danish? Another way of saying Danish. How about the Danite or the Danish people? So wherever Dan goes with the tribes of Israel, they'll leave their mark. And that's exactly what they did. Eventually they landed in Dansmark, which is still today called Denmark or Denmark. It's the traditional name is called Dansmark. That's their actual official name. So wherever they go, they're going to leave the name Dan or Dan. So they cross over the Caucasus Mountains, go through the Dnieper, then they go through Macedonia, done, go up the Danube, end up in Ireland and Scandinavia because of the Danites, you see. And they mixed in with the people, became very fierce, you heard of the Druids, all of that. So part of the Galatians, the Gaelic kind of people, they landed in that area of Turkey. Eventually, later on, they moved out. They moved out, but not during the time that Paul met them. So remember Timothy. I'm just giving you a little history. Timothy, his dad was Greek-speaking. His dad was most likely Gaelic. So Irish kind of a person. Or France or the Gallican people of Spain or the Welsh. They're all the same people. And so you have this connection that, Timothy's half Jew and half Gaelic from the Lycaonian language, which was Gaelic. So this gives you a history of who they are. There are some arguments. People would not believe me or whatever, but it's a lot of evidence for this. In Hosea chapter 2, it talks about wherever they're going to be cast out to, no longer my people, and no longer part of my heritage, God says, in the last days they shall be called the sons of the living God. Now that is a New Testament term. That's a New Covenant term. But it's in the Old Testament, hinting at their receptivity to the gospel eventually, when the gospel comes to them. Because God kept his promise that even some of those he divorced would come to know him. But they couldn't come to know him in the Old Covenant. Because think about it. God is the husband, it says, to Israel. But if you divorce, to remarry the divorced woman is an abomination. So there's no other way unless the husband dies and rises from the dead or you get a new husband. Think about how the gospel fits into the redemptive prophecy of these people. Now, they're Gentiles in that sense, right? They're divorced. So they're just like all the other peoples that have no connection to Israel. So how would they come to know Jesus? Well, in this whole process, they did come to know Jesus through the ministry of Paul. All those churches are planted by Paul, or daughter churches, and that's who the target audience is for these letters. But they discovered their heritage. And so as they discover their heritage, the Judaizers that follow along with Paul, so Paul plants a church, the Judaizers come along and teach this Hebrew roots, legalism, comes into these churches, and these churches are like, yeah, we know who we are. And so they got back into legalism, and that's why he wrote this. Now I want to say this. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your heritage is, Jesus is the only redemption, the only way to have a relationship with God. That's really the teaching of this history. That's the moral of this history. Even though they had all these promises of God, God kept his promise, but through the Messiah to bring them back. Just like the Jews had to come to the Messiah to have a relationship with God in the New Covenant, right? Once the New Covenant came, the only way to know God was through Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts 17 it says God has commanded all people, all men, women, children, to repent and to trust in the one whom he rose from the dead. That is Jesus Christ, right? So everybody has to come in the same way. But in this case, what they did is they said, well, you know, after we got saved, we need to go back to our Hebrew roots. Don't rediscover the Hebrew roots. And that's why he wrote this letter. That's the introduction. That's the region. Those are the areas that he's going to talk about, the churches. So let's unpack this. So if we just stayed in the first five verses, it would be a really neat letter. It would feel good, wouldn't it? Listen to what he says. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you just stop there, wouldn't you feel good? It's awesome just staying there. But if you think about it, that's where they should have stayed. They should have stayed in the grace of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He's introducing or reintroducing or reminding these churches, hey, do you guys remember us? Paul and my team? We were the ones that planted your churches here. We're the ones that discipled you. We're the ones that led you to Christ. Do you remember them? See, he was doing this introduction to remind them of their foundation. A foundation in Jesus Christ, in his grace and his peace. Peace with God. No longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer trying to argue against him and say, well, if I was God, I'd do this. Or, you know, God's doing that. I can't believe God would do that. You ever hear those arguments? That's what we're talking about. that enmity, that strife, peace. I have laid it down. I am surrendered unto Christ. Christ has changed me. I have a new nature within me. So as a reminder of the biblical heritage, not the heritage that God divorced them from, you see. They had a heritage genetically that would go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that didn't matter. They're now in Christ. It doesn't matter what you had as your heritage. Your new heritage is Christ. So Paul puts the focus back on grace and peace as Jesus being our rescuer, the one who delivers us from this present age, delivers us from the wrath of God to come, like in 1 Thessalonians. And then he goes on to say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? But if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So which is it, Paul? Is it a different gospel or is it a perverted gospel? You know, you want to ask those questions as you go through the Bible. You want to ask, okay, well, he said it's a different gospel. Then he says, well, not really, it's a different gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And the answer is yes. Which is it? It's both. It's both and. Because it becomes a new gospel, but is it brand new, like someone just made it out of nowhere? No. Just like Satan does always. Satan starts from where God is and perverts it or corrupts it. And then, or tries to mimic it and corrupt it and build on some other kind of thing. You see? There's no origination with Satan. Satan doesn't have an original thought, but he corrupts everything God originally brings up, right? So the true and pure gospel, the gospel of Christ, the message, from where we get eulogy, though that's the word, good message, right? So you have this good message that is coming from God about Jesus Christ. And what is this message about? God is creator. We eventually fell into sin. We're creations of God. We have the image of God and the likeness of God, and then we fell into sin, and the only rescue is Jesus Christ. God must punish sin, but Jesus is the rescuer. He's the one that was punished for us on the cross. He was crucified, he died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. God put upon him all the wrath of God for us. And when he rose from the dead victorious, the payment was done. All our sins, past, present, and future, completely paid for. And we now, if we repent of our sins and trust in him, trust in what God did was enough in Christ through that full redemptive work, we are saved. We are born again. And we have an eternity with God forever. We are justified as if we've never sinned. See, that's the message. That's the message. And you can take weeks encapsulizing or taking it apart and looking at it, dissecting that message as Paul does in the book of Romans. Think about it. Go through the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 8, all the way through, and you have the gospel. Okay? And that's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to say, look, you guys have taken on a different kind of gospel. You guys have believed a new mixture of the way of Christianity, of the way of following Christ. That is, after you're saved, now am I going to live for Christ by trusting him, relying upon him, and obeying him, or I'm going to add to it? And you see, that's always what it is. The false gospel presents a false Christ with a false Holy Spirit and a false way of salvation, and it's usually in a form of self-help. Right? Think about it. 12-step program, all those programs out there that you and I have encountered in life. Those things do not rely upon God, but they rely upon your effort. Your effort to clean yourself up, your effort to do something. And that's exactly what happened with the Galatians. They took Jesus Christ, fill in the blank, but wait and see, there's more. And that's the way those are, because once you get into these other beliefs, there's always something more to get you in bondage. So now you're no longer a bondservant of Christ. You're in bondage with this other way of thinking. It's Jesus plus. Instead of Jesus Christ being the captain of my salvation on the ship that sails the way Christ wants me to live my life, right? To follow in the way of Christ, it's now legalism. You see, false teaching always brings two L's. That is, license or legalism. License or legalism. You see, if you believe it wrong, you can be loosey-goosey about all your morals and everything and say, well, God will just forgive me. On the other side, you have full-on legalism where you add for behavior and performance and how you dress and all these things, and you have to be right in there. And every little thing is nitpicked, and you have this everything that would not be pleasing to Christ. Think about it. That's where the judgment and all that stuff comes in. Or over here, they just say, don't judge me. Over here, I'm going to judge you. And that's how it works. So it's always that kind of thing. And that's exactly what Paul is going to talk about. It helps to know the background when you're reading through the book of Galatians to understand why he's arguing against them, why he's saying certain things. It only makes sense in the context that they were getting back into Judaic Hebrew roots movement legalism. They were thinking that they could maintain their salvation by doing the rituals, by keeping the Sabbath, by getting circumcised, by doing all the things, basically becoming a Jew again. Now, to them, remember, they're divorced. They don't have a heritage anymore that's like that. They are basically like pagan Gentiles. So when they come to Christ, they don't need that. They're not raised as Jews. See, the Jews would never lose their heritage, as promised through Jeremiah 3, 4, Hosea 1, 2, etc. They would never lose their identity. They would always be called Jews. And wherever they go, they would always be known as Jews. Whereas these folks would forget their heritage, not even know who they are. And the Gentiles wouldn't know who they are, you see, because they would just be as pagan as everybody else. So why would they want to get involved in this? Because there are slick teachers out there that came behind Paul. And when they did, they taught the people, in order to really be a good Christian, you have to follow the law of Moses. Remember Acts 15? We went over that whole controversy. And so these guys started thinking, well, maybe, yeah. You know, Paul is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. I have to be Jewish. And I should follow all this stuff that I see in the Old Testament. All of it. Without realizing, Paul never, ever preached that. Paul never, ever did that. You see, when I look at this, the way Paul says this, you need to go to one of those self-help classes and follow Zig Ziglar, how to win friends and influence people. Because look how he says this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let the curse and judgment of God that would send that person to the lake of fire. That's really what he's saying. Every time he says, let them be accursed. Think about that. He's not being very personable. He sounds like he needs to go take one of those classes. Him and Jesus, right? Think of Jesus. I mean, he's not very politically correct. We don't need that. We need truth. And that's exactly what he's saying. There's a criticality about this other gospel and the accursedness of preaching and teaching this other gospel. And it also sounds very exclusive, you know, like us and them. Well, yes, it is. It's very much us and them. So why is this so important? Why did Paul write it this way? Why does he say they're accursed or it's anathema? Why does he say this? Why can't we just all get along? You know, get along. Can't we just all get along? Well, because of this. Truth is always black and white, but the other side is this. The lake of fire is a forever thing. And if they follow the wrong Jesus, let's say they got saved, but now they're doing this Hebrew root stuff, other people who come along will see a different Jesus. They will hear a different gospel. And those people will not get saved. They will think they're saved, but they follow a different Jesus. And if you follow a different Jesus, it will always lead to the lake of fire. There's only one name given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And what that encapsulates is pointing to the real Jesus, the real historical biblical Jesus. Only He can save. It is not a way of doing things that saves you, following rituals and steps that save you. Jesus Himself is our Savior. He is our only way of escape from the judgment of God. So if we don't have the right Jesus, we don't have the right gospel that points to Jesus, then people will end up in hell. If it is a works type of gospel that says you can be saved, but you have to do other things, then Jesus dying on the cross isn't enough. The efficacy of His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection isn't enough. Whereas the true gospel says what He did, who He is, and what He did is enough. The real gospel always saves sinners. Repenting of our sins, trusting in the finished work of the real, true, historical, biblical Jesus. That's the only way of salvation. If we get this wrong, we will never get saved. You see, that's the problem with a false gospel. The false gospel never saves. There are false gospels all around today. Churches that have huge organizations, and the message and the gospel that they preach, the Jesus they preach, and the way of salvation they preach, and how to be saved and how to maintain your salvation, all that, is wrong and false. It paints the wrong kind of Jesus. So therefore, billions of people will be ending up in hell. And so that's why Jesus said, Jesus said to Paul, if you preach another gospel, it's a curse. Anyone who preaches a different gospel. There are huge organizations today that claim Christianity, claim descendancy from the apostles, have a seat in the UN and everything. And they say that you need to follow Jesus, plus the church traditions, plus the church dogma, plus at least 5 of the 7 sacraments, and then you never know if you're really saved anyway. Wow, that's a good news. It's very condemning news. You never know if you're saved. You have no assurance of salvation. And that's exactly what this kind of works relationship, works-based salvation does. It never saves. See, how do you know if you've done enough? You go into a confession booth, and he rings a bell. You won. You're there. Here's your certificate. It'll never happen. You never know if you've done enough. And that's what Paul is saying. See, Jesus did enough for us. He is enough for us. And that's the contrast of every other religion. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, the Tao or Taoism, all the isms out there, including Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, any of them that have works-based relationship salvation, it's always going to end up in the pit of hell. So, going back to your Hebrew roots movement, like they did, they're thinking, I can maintain my relationship with God and make myself more perfect and maybe even have a closer relationship with God. Today, the Hebrew roots movement has not changed whatsoever. You must keep the Sabbath, celebrate all the feast days, You have to talk to God in Hebrew, or at least say the name Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, or something like that. When you write God, you can't put the G-O-D. You have to put G-D, because it's the unpronounceable name of God, and on and on. And we have our readings from the Talmud, and I'm telling you, this is exactly what the Hebrew Roots movement is. You have to keep the Sabbath and all these things. And I've written about this on the internet, and you should hear people go crazy over me. You were lying. What I say, we're, you know, preaching from Acts 15, etc. And said, you're a liar. I said, we're in a new covenant. The new covenant. Have you read the book of Galatians? Well, Galatians was, and they will misconstrue everything, the plain reading of Scripture. They will misconstrue that. I said, have you read the book of Hebrews? Well, that was just written to Jews. But you see, they will misconstrue, hem and haw, obfuscate. But here it always comes down to this. You see, they think that if they do this, they're a better class of Christians. And if other Christians who follow Jesus don't do this, they have to do this, or they're missing out. Or maybe they're not really saved. I'm telling you, this always leads to legalism and judgment of other Christians. Instead of being there to help, look, understanding your Hebrew roots, yes. Maybe going through Passover and understanding how Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover, yes. But to keep them because you have to, because it's in the law, they don't understand the other part of the law, especially the Sabbath laws. If you don't keep it, you are to be killed. Is that in the New Covenant? Of course not. Well, they say, well, it's modified. Show me where it is. Modified in the New Covenant. But keeping the Sabbath now, if I forget one, or somehow I'm not keeping it. See what I'm saying? That's exactly what they were getting into back then. It has not changed. It's a superiority kind of thing. It's a prideful thing. And it's anathema. Paul says it's anathema. But that's just an example of a false gospel. He's using this as an example to show what the true gospel is. Amen? So Jesus plus some man-made stuff, God says, is accursed. We have to remember that. When you add on to Jesus and the Bible, not the plain reading of Scripture, it's always going to end up, God says, it's accursed. And we have to remind ourselves, we need to stick close to Jesus, stick close to His Word, not be legalistic, and follow Him and have Him change us and transform us. Now we want to move on to verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I am still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Isn't that interesting? I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, at his time when he was around, during the time of Paul, the biggest thing there was the pressure of the Judaizers, pressuring the churches to make sure that those who come to Christ in those churches get circumcised. And you'll see that in Colossians, and you'll see that in Galatians, where he talks about how that relates to Christ and how that relates to your relationship with Christ. And so that's why he says, if I am still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What he means here is, look, there is a trend going on in church. There's a trend that's going on, and everybody's doing it. And Paul is not going to do it because he's taking a stand against this trend of compromise, this trend that is not biblical, this trend that is not what Christ wants, you see. And so because of that, he's taking this stance. He says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Well, we see that he persuades men. He is not trying to persuade God to change his mind about things. He said, do I seek to please men? Am I here to placate people? Am I here to make sure people like me? Am I here to make sure that I don't ruffle any waves, cause any waves, or rock the boat, ruffle feathers, Am I here so that I get along, you know, go along to get along? Am I here to go along to get along? No, I am here to take a stand for Christ. So the big thing back then was keeping Old Testament laws, especially circumcision, Sabbath, and eating only clean food. And he's going to talk about all this. And that's why he brings all of this up. Because he is a bondservant of Christ. Think of the picture in the Old Testament of the person who had his ear nailed, or had they all poked through into the post of the entrance of the house. This servant, who was either raised up or bought or whatever, he came into this household, and then a woman servant is in the household, and they get married. So they have kids. If he leaves, let's say his 7 years are up, he can leave. That woman is going to stay there and will be assumed as to be either a concubine or a wife of the owner of that property. But if he loves that woman and they love each other, he will stay on. He says, I love my master and I love my wife and children. And he will have his earlobe poked through with an awl into the post. And he will be a servant that is bound to that master forever. And that's the picture he's talking about here. Bound to God. I love Jesus, my master, and I love the church, the bride of Christ, you see. And that's what he's saying. I'm a bondservant of Christ and of the church. And so no matter what the background was, and of course, he is a true blue Israeli Jew from Benjamin. And if there's anybody who would be teaching Hebrew Roots Movement, he would be the guy to do it. And guess what? He's not. He is teaching only salvation in Christ. Circumcision is not a part of the new covenant. Sabbath is not a part of the new covenant. All of those things were a covenant that goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the national covenant of Israel. So now, Gentiles who come in, they don't need any of this stuff. They just need Christ. And if there's anybody on the planet to teach Hebrew Roots Movement, would be Rabbi Shaul, right? But he doesn't. Everywhere he goes, he teaches the pure gospel, the gospel of Christ. So, a reason he wrote the letter, and there's that picture right there of the servant getting his ear cut through and, you know, into the doorpost. The reason he is a bondservant, because he's living to please Jesus. That's why he said, do I please men? I please Christ. And for us, it's instructive for us to be crucified in Christ, kind of like they all put through our ear, that we too would be the bondservants of Christ and stand with Christ and his word, and not with the trends that seem to blow around in churches, that we stay true, like true north, true with the compass of God's word, true and anchored in with Christ. Amen? To be bondservants of Christ and not seek to please men. The temptation and the wind that blows so much in the church is to compromise, is to placate people, is to go along, get along to go along, and don't rock the boat. But here we see Paul does not, and the rest of the book of Galatians shows this. And it's instructive to us as a church that was disobedient, following false doctrine, that we see how Paul addresses that and how he shores up the true gospel that we should follow today. Amen? So if you sing this last song, let's read. Remember all that.